Hymn 119.
I sing the Almighty.
Never sing it to that tune. It's the first time we've sang it with piano.
The melody that you're used
Boy,
to
I feel
another line.
I feel foolish. That's okay. Thank you, Sophia. That was excellent. David prayed for Matt's sermon today, so I hope, brother, you have another blessing for me. I'll try to limp along here. I want to talk about something very important. Now, I actually talked to Matt because I heard the great, reformish evangelical clarion call by John MacArthur to preach about homosexuality and all these deviances. I heard about that after I'd already chosen to preach on this on my Sunday, the last Sunday, and I told Matt to make sure he knew that I wasn't posing, that, I'd thought about it first. So we are, a Sunday or so late, but I want to talk about it, and there's going to be multiple applications here. So I am going to talk about what all of, it seems, American Christendom talked about on the 16th, but that's not the sole purpose of the message. I do want to preach out of the book of Ephesians today, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to start, actually, in verse 15. I'm going to read through that, but we're going to look at verses 20 through 22 through 33. We're going to talk about that a little this morning. Bow with me for a quick minute. Father, bless the reading of your word. Bless the hearing of your word. Bless the preaching of your word, O God, and help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to love one another by the word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is the great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. There is a lot here, and we're not going to cover all of it. Many sermons could be made in Ephesians 5. There's a lot of good stuff. There's a lot of deep stuff. If you've ever talked to me before about the deepness of Scripture, you will know that the depth comes from practice. The depth doesn't come from esoteric doctrines, mysteries. What does Paul say is the mystery? This is the mystery, my friends. Not some fancy doctrine that you have to spend years in a cave to find. No. But marriage between a man and a woman, this is the mystery. And we are in the body of Christ. See now the duties of Christians to one another. And that's why I started in verse 15, because in verse 21, it calls all of us to submit to one another. It calls wives to submit to their husbands. It calls children to obey. But it calls all Christians, who in Galatians we read are all equal in Christ. Just because the woman submits to her husband and obeys her husband in such a respectful way does not mean she does not have the authority by Scripture to bring the truth of Scripture to her husband. And the husband must not be so heady in his headship to neglect the calls of repentance from his wife or even his children or his brothers and sisters in the church. Now, there's a preferred way. We don't send our wives to talk to each other. That would be a nasty thing to do. send my wife to tell you how bad your husband's being. No, men are going to talk to each other, and women need to sort it out with each other, right? But we need to have that spirit as a church to look at one another with the love of Christ and to understand that no one who has the Christian spirit, who has the Holy Spirit, is not spinning their stone, sharpening their axe, or trying to push their agenda. Brothers and sisters, it is in love that we rebuke one another. It is in love that we encourage, admonish one another. It is in love that we submit to one another in the local congregation, in Christian love, to push forward the kingdom, to build each other, one another up, because while the husband and wife is the mystery of Christ in the church, the church, the Bible teaches, is fitted together nicely with stones crafted by the Savior himself. That's us, together. The foundation of which might be the marriage, but you get the point here. There must be a willingness in the Christian fellowship to serve any, to learn from any, to be corrected by any, regardless of age, sex, class, or any other division. The truth of God in the mouth of a child is still the truth of God. And I've been corrected, I've lost my temper to my children. And my dear daughter, Amelia, has been very, I'll tell you this quick story because it's true. I got onto her because I did not think she washed herself in the tub. I did not see soap. And I berated her. Come to find out from my wife that the soap that they use is really just, it doesn't really cause a lather, and it disappears very shortly after it's created. And I told Amelia, I said, Amelia, you are more righteous than I. And I used that phrase, I repented. And she had corrected me. She had tried in her own little way. Fathers, don't be afraid to repent to your wives or your children when you muck it up. Fathers, you will muck it up. Do not let pride step in the way of repentance. That is folly. That is death. That is poison to your bones. If, as a father or mother, you cannot take correction from your spouse or child, there is a problem. If you're not taking it there, you're not going to take it from the church. Okay? So Christians, this general attitude that is so pervasive in Ephesians 5 must be shared by us, must be cultivated and practiced. We must then put social capital in each other's bank accounts by discipling one another and sharpening one another. We must grow this spirit of submissiveness or humility. But now let's get to the nitty-gritty. And I'm not going to make a lot of qualifications this morning. Okay? I'm going to speak very strongly because the Bible speaks very strongly. And I'll give you verses and I'll do all that, but I'm not going to give a lot of qualifications. Okay? So if you can line up to throw rocks later, but I just ask your mercy and for your submission to God's word. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The language here is just as blunt as it reads. There is no tiptoeing. There's no nuance. Wives, submit to your husbands. The Greek here is not the same as in chapter 6 where it tells children to obey. The Greek here suggests a willing submissiveness. Placing yourself under. I actually have the Greek words here that I could read, but I'm not going to do that. I don't think that does much good. But the definition for this submissiveness is to bring under influence, to place under, to subordinate, to render obedience. This speaks of a willingness. The word for Lord is also a strong one, and it's one we all recognize, and I will read. It's kyrios, as to the Lord. So it's not saying as to a Lord, like a king. It's saying like as to the Lord, our Lord. Now, recognize that this is not making the husband Lord. This is an inferior submission, okay? And the passage will be clear about this. This is an inferior submission, but the submission nonetheless is like submission to the Lord. In the same manner, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, capital L, Kyrios. Do not let the strength of these comparisons pass you by. They do not come any more strong. Paul is being just straightforward. There's nothing to gain by making it softer. Okay? In fact, this passage will continue to amplify this idea. Now, Paul's going to flip it, and he's going to go backwards. And so it's not like I'm going to beat up on the wives here. These are important things for husbands and wives. And lest you think I'm leaving you out, if you are single, this is also very important for you. And we'll get to that in the applications. Both the husband and the wife are to be submitted to Christ. Now, this is the great difference, if you didn't know, in the popular landscape or in the general landscape of our country. Divorce is rampant. It has slowed down a little bit. They say the trends in the up-and-coming demographics, the young kids who lived through the great divorce age of the 80s and 90s, are a little bit more hesitant to marry, but they are also a little more hesitant to divorce. Take that news how you want it. I read it in an article, so don't get too mad if it's not exactly on. But I think that makes a lot of sense. The children of divorce don't really like divorce. Divorce is not pretty. It's not nice. Sometimes it's necessary. Right? So I'm not beating up on anybody too bad. Sometimes it's necessary. Sometimes there's infidelity. Sometimes there's abandonment. Right? There's all sorts of things we've done in our sinful past that aren't easily healed. That God gives us chances and he gives us newness. And for some who become converted and marry after their conversion, he gives them another chance, as it were. Paul, he begins the comparison here of the marriage relationship to that of the saving relationship between Christ and the church. That's in verse 23. It reminds us that Christ, who is the Savior, but this is not only the only purpose. The reminder also emphasizes what kind of love is to be given to the wife. God is the Savior, and this is the love that Paul is beginning to set forth as our example as husbands to give to the wife. Now, I have to add this in, and as I thought about this passage this week and last, I was thinking about what it means to be submissive unto death. Now, for a man, that's very easy to understand. It's like, oh, love your wife as Christ loves the church. He gave his life for it. Okay, gotcha. In fact, men sometimes even may daydream about being heroic like that. I mean, I did once or twice, but that's the point is, it's easy for the man to understand, okay, love your wife like Christ loves the church, gave his life for it, gotcha. But there is also another point here that Christ gave his love to the apostles and disciples of that early church who turned right around and gave their lives back to Christ. Paul says, I'm pouring out my life like a drink offering. Peter, crucified upside down. James, thrown from the Temple Mount. I mean, the list goes on and on. Christian tradition is rife with the deaths of the saints. Christ died for them, and they got to die for Christ. It's counted as great honor in the Bible. I think there's application here maybe for the wives. While the husband is to love the wife as Christ loves the church, the wife can reciprocate that love to the husband by being respectful, by submitting to him and his leadership. Verse 24 shows us that just as the church renders herself to the cause of Christ, so the wife should do likewise. This is a willing obedience, a joyful submission. And see, here's sometimes we get it wrong because the husband will take his duty, right? Well, I work for this family. And she will be like, well, I do this for this family. Humph. That's not right. It's not right. If the service Christ has commanded of us makes us miserable misers, then it's not right. It's wrong. Repent. You can join me in repenting. We can have a conference call. Because I'm not standing up here asking you to look at my marriage, because I have to repent a lot. I'm really good at it most of the time. Okay? But that's what we're called to do. If your service to your wife is making you miserable, repent. Trust in God. Believe the gospel. Repent. Serve her. Wives, if your service to your husband is causing you to be miserable, repent. What is the cause of the... Well, we'll get into this. I'll keep going through the text here. Verse 25 starts, and I'll read through 27. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ, who loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. The apostle doesn't let up on his comparison of the marriage relationship to that of the church in Christ. Rather, he works it forwards and backwards, and that's what we're doing here. Husbands, love your wives. You know the word agape, or in this case, it's agapao. To love, value, esteem, feel, or manifest generous concern for, faithful towards, to delight in, to set store upon. To set store upon, that's an important one. Now, in the classic Greek, we have different examples of love. Stageo, Eros, phileo, and those are used widely by the classical authors. Agape love is something that is almost unique to Christianity. No other classical work uses it like Christianity does. In the New Testament, there is a lot of agape love going on because it speaks to a love that's not in Rome or Greece in that Western way of thought. When you were born into a family, you placed feelings upon the family. I think stageo, phileo, brotherly love, all these different loves come from that. Because you're born into a family, or because you're supposed to love your wife. I love my wife. She's my wife. Roman culture was rife with adultery. These men were very loyal in a manner of speaking to their wives. When you look at Julius Caesar, you look at many of the famous men back there. They were very loyal to the wife that bore their name, while the whole time they were philanderers, adulterers. But they wouldn't like up and leave their wife. Sometimes they did. It was a messy thing. But the Christians came along, and so we have to have a different definition. Because the love we're commanded to give our wives is more than just a filial love. It's more than just a common love. It's more than just an erotic love. All those things the Gentiles have. All those things can give the Gentile a long-lasting marriage. But it's not a Christian marriage. What makes a Christian marriage different? What makes it different for the Christian? Well, that is the agape love, the unselfish love of a man who has the blood of Christ over his sins. This is the best kind of love. It's not normal. Listen to the commentator here. This love has its standard and model, the love of Christ for his church. It means not only a practical concern for the welfare of the other, but a continual readiness to subordinate one's own pleasure and advantage for the benefit of the other. It implies patience and kindliness, humility and courtesy, trust and support. It is a full-fledged love. It is a no-holds-bar love. It is a love that is sacrificial. Husbands, love your wives that you might, like the Lord, sanctify her. Now that's weird, this text here, talking about sanctifying the wife, that you might, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Now, we know, if you go through the confession, you know that there is a once and for all justification. There is a once and for all sanctification, because the Lord sets you apart. He makes you holy, but you also know that that sanctification does not stop. It is ongoing. Sunday in, Sunday out. Monday in, Monday out. Week in, week out. We are washed by the Spirit. We are washed by His Word. You are washed when you join the church by baptism. Peter speaking to the church, speaking to the saved. Baptism now saves you. What exactly does that mean? Well, we're not going to argue about it this morning, but, you know, how was Noah baptized? They were already chosen of God when they got in the ark, weren't they? But they came through that water of baptism. The elect, the saved, the Christian is baptized. They are refreshed. They are sanctified. They are made pretty for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Until your time is up, until the Lord calls you home, He is sanctifying you. The husband now has this position to where he can be a sanctifying force in his household. How so? By loving your wife as Christ loves the church. By being a proper leader. By discipling your children in your home. By discipling your wife. And this is very hard. Can be. The children not so much, but when you have another adult, things can be hard. Sometimes the husband gets sanctified more because he's having to deal with things that he thought long were past, like losing his temper or being impatient or many such things. The marriage covenant, the marriage relationship sanctifies both. But here the Bible is talking to us as being as men, as being a sanctifying force over his wife. If you want a fuller, I'm going to leave this to the side because I didn't really study it out. But Tim Conway has a great sermon on this passage. It is marvelous. If you have an hour and a half of your day, you want to listen to a sermon, I highly suggest you look up Tim Conway on Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. But we're going to move along. Well, I'll cover it a little bit more. We have in Hebrews a couple of verses that seem to talk about this idea. Hebrews 10:10 says, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." The commentators that I was reading here suggest that this sanctification comes forth from the sacrificial love of the husband. That's that idea. Just as the Lord is preparing His bride, the church, so the husband ought to do the same for his wife. Jesus has brought about our washing through His sacrifice on the cross, and the Spirit has sealed it through our salvation, and we are now joined to the bride through baptism. The husband, as head, readies his own bride by sacrifice, by the word, by sacrifice and the word. Okay? Verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Christ, in loving his bride, sees her blemishes, faults, weaknesses, and troubles. Yet, he does not cast the church off, but has died and risen for her, and now, and even now, prepares a place for her. But before the church, but before the church, his holy bride resides in that place before the marriage supper of the Lamb, before we're called up to meet him in the air, before the end of all things, before the universe is unfurled like a scroll. There's the here and now, and the here and now suggests that husbands love their wives in this manner. We must love our wives despite her blemishes, faults, weaknesses, and troubles. These things are yours now because the two are one. And I'll say the same thing to the wives. The Bible does not give you leeway to lecture your husband when you find something about him less than your expectations demand. Doesn't. The call for the husband to love the wife and the call for the wife to respect her husband has no, there's no mediating circumstances where then it becomes okay for the husband not to love the wife as Christ loved the church. Other than the heinousness or the heinous act of adultery or abandonment by the husband, which are kind of equivocal actions, there's no place for it. Did your husband mess up because he's a numbskull sometimes? Doesn't give you permission to disrespect him. Doesn't give you permission to stand on a soapbox. Is your wife as spiritual as you think she should be? That doesn't give you permission to berate her. Christ does none of these things to us, men or women. He does not. Look at how patient Christ was with Peter. My goodness. One commentator asserts that Paul is inserting Genesis 2:24. And of course, he inserts it by quote, but he starts back in verse 28, starting to hint towards this one body. Husbands, when you marry, you become one with that spouse, and it's best to start thinking that way. She is you and you are her. Not to separate. This means that the same love in which you love yourself should be translated to her. The same kindness, patience, charity, and understanding you give yourself goes to her as well. Some might say, what if I'm really mean to myself? There's people out there who, when they make a mistake, they punish themselves very harshly. Is that right or wrong? It's wrong. It's a negative thing. There's attitudes and attributes that humans can have that are not good. If you hold on to your guilt over a sin that you've repented for, that's not good. That's pride. That's not trusting in the Lord's forgiveness. You might say, well, it's a really bad sin. Well, the Lord has a very great forgiveness. And if you've repented for that sin, let it go. Paul says, I forget the things that are behind and I look forward to the things that are ahead, basically. So we let go of our sin. And the reason I'm saying these things is that as husbands and wives, we don't want to hold these things over each other's heads. We want to show them the same kindness, patience, and charity and understanding that we give to ourselves. Christ exemplifies this very concept of sacrificial bodily love in that he drained himself physically on the cross. His blood, his life was given on the cross for his bride. Continuing on, Paul says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is the very mystery right here. What's so mysterious about it? That Paul, that God would give us this scripture that equates his love for the church and the church's submission to Christ the same as the husband's love for his wife and the wife's submission to her husband. And he encaps it. Husbands, love your wife. Wives, respect your husband. Christ and the church are found in our marriage covenant. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. How should a husband love his wife just like Christ loves the church? How should a wife respect her husband just like the church respects her Lord? And the strength, if the strength of this statement does not instruct your heart to fear, I suggest you prayerfully dwell on it until it does. I have to. Many have to. We want this love for our wives. Let's have some applications here, and I've got several, okay? You might be thinking, well, how does this teach against, you know, all the bad laws in Canada and homosexuality and stuff? Well, let's talk about that. There is a temptation today in our land where we look at things like homosexual marriage. We're like, we don't like that. But, you know, they're over here and we're over here. They're doing this thing. It's not really touching us. We're over here. We're in our churches. They can't really get us here. We're safe. You know, ollie, ollie, oxen free. We cannot let that way of thinking seep into our minds. What am I saying? If the mentality is, well, if it doesn't really affect me, it's not doing me harm. Dear Christians, I'm telling you this morning that the very bedrock of our faith is found in the marriage covenant. The very mystery of Christ in the church is found in our marriage covenant. From the beginning, he made them male and female. That they should cleave to one another, Genesis 2:24, to become one flesh, male and female. And now Paul is equating the marriage covenant to that of the love of Christ for his church. And the submission of the church to Christ. This is very important. For the Christian, it is often easy to fall into. We can't afford to do so. The idea of transhumanism, transsexuality, homosexuality, or any other form of sexual rebellion is odious to the church because it is an assault on the very fabric of reality. It is an assault on the foundation of society. And it is an affront to the very bedrock of our faith. Not because we view these people as less than human. We don't. We know very well that they're human. Because they're sinners like we were. Once were some of you. Some know them very directly because they might have been in that world. We don't say this out of some sort of indignation or hatred. We say this because we want their souls to be saved. We want there to be repentance. So you might go into work thinking, well, so-and-so, a transsexual, wants me to use this or that name or this or that pronoun. I'll never do it. Well, that's good. We also can't afford to refer to a homosexual marriage in terms that are found in Christianity, like calling a husband or a wife to one who is neither. It's just as bad. I'll say this. Apparently, I wrote this a lot in the notes, but wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. How? Like the church obeys Christ and how Christ lavishes his love upon the church. There is coming a feast, a marriage supper. It is the apex of redemptive history. Afterwards, is celestial marriage bliss. The perfect marriage. Eternity with God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit bodily. Or not bodily, but in their direct presence. Our witness demands the defense of marriage. It's integral. Application number two. And these applications are going to be all over the place, but, you know, I got them all from the text. I don't want anybody to be left out. But that's all I'll say about that topic. There are many who may never marry and might think to themselves, what then do I do with myself? And the answer is not difficult. Because if you ask Scripture questions, it will provide you the answers. Do we have single people in the Bible? The answer is yes, of course we do. There are examples in Scripture. Paul being chief. Do you know that some scholars say that Paul had a wife that left him? They don't really know. This is all, I'm not going to be dogmatic. But some scholars believe that Paul was married and his wife left him upon conversion. Or there's another thing I read about his wife possibly passing away. But Paul remained single. His epistles, he said, I wish that you were like me, single and free. Is it fun being single? Not all the time. Is it fun being married? Not all the time. Do they both have benefits? Yes, they do. Are there drawbacks? Yes, there are. Our role is to be content. If Christ has given you a spouse, be content. If he has not, be content. Paul was single. The point is that there is nothing stopping the single woman or man from devoting themselves to the work of Christ and the service of the church. I'll read to you a passage now, Luke 2:36-37. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. That's not too long. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years. She is old. I mean, I've never really done the math on that. That's 84 plus 7, which is 91. Plus she was a virgin. So let's say she was like 101 or 2 or 3. I don't know. Old. 84 years she served the temple. How did she serve? Was she a missionary like Lottie Moon? No. Not sure that was the greatest thing, even though there was benefit from it. No, but we're not here to talk about that. How did she serve? And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. These things that Anna busied herself in doing are very important things. It is often the cares of the world that choke out our intentions. But for those unmarried, there is nothing higher than serving Christ and by proxy, the people of God, than by doing these things. If you think that prayer support for our brothers and sisters in Christ is not important, you are wrong. Prayer is the foundation of our faith. I keep using that word. Prayer is a very important part of our faith. It's our direct line to God Almighty. He tells us, he commands us to pray. We know that things are wrought in prayer. And so the church should be praying. And if you have extra time to do so, do it. And know that it's not some unimportant thing. That's evangelical land nonsense. Well, I'm praying for you. It's wrong. That's wrong. We know in this church that when we pray for one another, God is doing work. God is bringing things about. God works through prayer. We know this because he tells us. So don't take prayer flippantly. Pray for each other earnestly. Application number 3, the strongest fleshly temptation for the wife, and I know we're just breaking necks with how quick we go back and forth here. The strongest fleshly temptation for the wife is to rule over her husband. Genesis 3:16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Her desire will be to rule over her husband, but God says, no, man will rule. Your strongest fleshly temptation will be to rule over your husband. She might not admit this or see it that way. I've heard that phrase before. See it that way. But Scripture says it, so it's true, period. What then should the wife do? This is a battle that must be fought, starting with the wife. It is in your prayers that this fight begins. Remember the Greek from verse 22. This submission is something the wife places herself under. Just like the husband, it's my daily practice. It's my daily practice since I was married to wake up in the morning and place my love upon my wife. I know this is like when you pray through the armor of God, right? Some men do that. They pray about the helmet. They put it on in spirit. I know some of you might think that sounds silly, but it's not a bad habit to have. Men, we place our love on our wives. Women, you place yourself under your husband. And in this way, we can see development, we can see growth in the marriage. This is a battle that starts with her. The husband can pray and love his wife, but the wife must see to it that she submits to her husband. And my suggestion to you is that it starts in your own prayer life. Okay, I've covered that. Husbands pray in this way too, and pray for each other to do the things that the Bible tells us to do. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. Application number 4, to pick up the cause of Christ, to share his yoke, necessitates the hatred of the world. To believe these things mean you will be labeled a hate group, a bigot, a sexist. Just think of something and you're probably that to somebody somewhere. Right? If this causes you to shrink back, humble yourself before the Lord and repent. This is hard to say because we all shrink from time to time. We all shrink back from time to time. We don't want to be called a bigot because we're not. We don't want to be called a misogynist because we're not. We don't want to be called these things because we're not those things. But the bad news is the world is going to call us those things. And so we get used to it and we pray. We humble ourselves now, even if you don't have to repent, humble yourselves now and just expect it. Like when you're waiting on a wave at the beach, you know it's coming, you see it coming. And so expect it. Train yourself to see it. And remember that the apostles, after being beaten, they were excited. They considered it an honorable thing. And so should we. It is an honorable thing. What the most honorable thing is? The martyrs have a special place in heaven. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church. Wives, submit to your husbands as the church submits to Christ. This is application 5. Examine for yourself to see if the respect you have for Christ mirrors that to which we are called. Examine for yourself if the love you have for your wife mirrors that of Christ for the church. Do your children see a respect for the Savior in your life? Do they see a respect for the church? Is church seen as optional? Is Christ loving the church optional? It is by the common means of grace that Christ readies his church for the supper. It is by partaking in these graces that one satiates themselves upon Christ. One cannot just be at home reading the Bible. One must be with the local body. Say, but what about this? What about that? Well, there's lots of what about, but we don't live in Yemen. We don't live in Eritrea. We live in the United States where we all have vehicles. And even those of us on food stamps, if there are any, are far more wealthy than, oh yeah, I forgot the statistic. Basically, everyone in the United States is in the 1%. You want to talk about the 1%? Everyone in the United States. You drive to the worst part of Texarkana, those who are getting welfare and food stamp cards have more wealth than those in India, those in Africa, those all over the place. It's ridiculous. So there's no excuse. There's no excuse for the Christian to, first one, to name the name of Christ. There's no excuse. We must dive into the means of grace. We must dive into the local church. The social capital needed for us to submit one to another, to repent of sin, that social capital that's needed is only found by going to church, opening yourself up, and pouring yourself out. Otherwise, it won't happen. It's not magic. The Lord has given it to us straight, no chaser. Period. Strangers just don't divulge stuff to each other. We can't afford to be strangers with one another. If you have sin in your life, where do you need to go? You go to the Lord first. Where else can you go to find that needed strength? I wonder if God has provided anything for us. He has. The church. Go to the church. Go to the church. Don't struggle in silence. Don't struggle alone. Don't think those at church are more holy than you. If you're under the blood of Christ, we're all the same. Just go. Take it to them. The Lord has given you your wife, like Jimmy said. The Lord even gave Jimmy a co-elder, just like he's given Matt. And he's given us wives. Guess what else he's given you? The church. And every single person in it. There's a verse I wanted to throw in here. Well, I'll just, application number 6, and this is an extra one. I had to add it on before I came to church. Our marriage is a real life, practical living gospel. It reflects the beauty of the gospel. It teaches our children the gospel. It should be filled with repentance, forgiveness, and grace. Because at the end of the day, when that good news came to us, what did we do? But we repented of our sins. And what did we find? Forgiveness of our sins by the grace of God. I'm bad, and I know many others are probably bad too, at not extending that same grace that Christ so freely extended to us in our time of need. We must pray and humble ourselves to Scripture. It's hard, men. I know it's hard to repent to your wife, especially when she, not only was she right, but she really dogged you about it. And wives, it's doubly harder for you to repent. I know. The Scriptures say so. Don't count on your flesh and don't rely on the humility of your spouse because they always repent first or they always do that first. Go to each other and build one another up in the love of Christ, which he has so freely given to us. In fact, in Timothy it says that a man who abandons his family, who doesn't care for his family, is worse than an unbeliever. And I think in Proverbs, it says that it's better to throw your nagging wife off the roof than to live with her. Is that what it says?
Oh, not quite.
A disrespectful wife and an unloving husband are abhorrent to the Lord. So we must not do that. We must repent. We must follow after Christ and the things he's given us so that together, we can build up our marriages, our children, and then our church. This morning, if you don't understand, if you hear this talk of marriage, and you hear it, you've heard it applied to Christ and his church, just know that Jesus Christ, in dying on the cross, died for the sins of men. He died for sinners. If you think yourself a sinner and you haven't had forgiveness, but you have your sin, flee to Christ who has so freely offered to forgive you. Repent of your sins and follow after him who died and rose again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together in the Word. We pray, Lord, that it would be useful to us and that you'd help us to apply it to our lives. Be with us this week, Lord, and help us to live out Scripture. And when we fail, Lord, give us repentance that we might continue to walk and to continue to be disciples. Father, bless those who are not here today due to sickness or extenuating circumstances. We remember those who have had emergencies in the recent past. We pray for those, Lord, that have heard the message, and we pray for those who are lost, who need a Savior, Lord, that you would save them by your Spirit, by your power, by your might. We praise you, O God, and we thank you for this opportunity to worship together. In Jesus' name we pray.